Well, she needs something too, and this is what she won't tell you. Is that down in her core, she's scared to death that she will cease to be desirable and attractive to him. She wants to be the object of his affection, the apple of his eye. She really does. As a little girl, she spun for her daddy. She got a new guy who's her size, and he was cute and all those things, and she wanted to be delighted in by him. No woman ever married somebody that was meant, or not on purpose anyway, that was somebody they didn't respect and admire, and when their opinion came down that you look good, they could respond to. They married somebody they could respond to like that. All their lives, God made women to be beautiful, and their need, therefore, is to be desired by their husbands. And in a deep sense, if they resist, they kind of cut their legs out from under them. Because if they put him in a corner and she goes to her corner and you become like an old pair of shoes, then what happens is nobody's happy. She can find her greatest fulfillment in doing what God designed her to do. And he can find his greatest fulfillment in doing what God designed him to do. But for her, this is her drama, her dream. She's unsettled. Her security is unsettled because of her reaction to him. Look at verse 7, how severe it gets. The watchman that went about the city found me. Now, earlier in her dream, she ran into these watchmen too. Now understand this. In that day, the watchmen, of course, were people who were men who were up and they were watching and many times making sure the city was secure. And for a woman to walk out in the nighttime alone was like unheard of. So in her dream, she's running along and in her nightgown, if you will, and there's these men there. Now earlier in her engagement, she found them and she asked them and it was scary, but they didn't do anything to her. It was a frightening moment. Here the Bible says that the watchmen that went about the city, verse 7, found me. Look what they do now. They smote her. They wounded her. And the keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. She is completely a mess inside. Now, folks, listen. There have been times where I've been talking to somebody who's got some real drama going on in the backstory of their heart. And they've got headaches. We had a gal come to us one time and she says, I'm a nervous wreck. She says, I'm on three different kinds of medication and I don't know what's wrong. And she drove into our driveway with a SUV it was fully loaded. Had everything. I mean, it's the most beautiful vehicle you ever saw. I mean, this thing, you could live in this thing. It was just an SUV, but it was beautiful. It was a state-of-the-art everything. And they had a big streamline trailer, I think that's what they call them, and they had a house in Florida, and they had a house up north, and she was working 80 hours a week. And when we began to talk to her, I began to say, well, what's up? And, you know, how did she had no clue what was wrong with her life, and began to realize they were so in debt that if she did not work 80 hours a week, they'd lose everything. And her husband expected her to, but she was not saying it out loud, and so we began to talk to her. And for anybody looking on, they'd say, well, wow, what do you expect? But her response to it, because she was afraid of her husband, she had made a decision somewhere to do this and to be this and ended up herself a mess inside. Now, all I'm saying is this. If you go back somewhere in your relationship and ask yourself, when did this start happening? There's probably an answer. Now, you may forget now. So you may pray about it or whatever. And if you still can't remember, you still can go to the Word and say, what does God want me to do? And you can regrow, because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Is that not true? We've all sinned. We've all turned each to our own way. We've all messed up. All fall short. But if we go back to the ancient words and say, what can I do? What have I done? How can I fix it? He tells you something. She said, I was moved, I rose, I opened, my soul failed. It went out, and I want to show you something. This is just a little something. I backtrack here a little bit for you, because there's a passage I want you to write down somewhere if you would like to look at it later. It's 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 through 11. It is there that the Bible says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. He took the rib. That's a true story. That's history. He has exalted his word above his name. Okay? He said he took a rib and made a woman and brought her to him because it was not good for a man to be alone. That passage tells us where woman was created and why woman was created. Now, I was told about a little boy who had heard that truth in the scriptures in his Sunday school class, and he was running real hard, really bad, and hard outside. He was coming in. He came in and he heard me and said, "Mom, I think I'm having a woman." That's just a little comic relief. But I want you to know, the fact of the matter is, it's the truth. And I remember somebody, it might have even been me, I can't remember, but I remember the question coming up somewhere along the line, does every man have one less rib? No, only Adam had one less rib. Okay, only Adam had one less rib. Because once he had a male and a female, he didn't need to do the miracle thing anymore, and now we have the situation at hand. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11 that the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now that has to do with her hair, because it's all about the long hair on women. And the reality of power is that she takes the position she's supposed to take, and that, it's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to go there so much. If you want to know later, you can talk to me and ask me about it. But the idea is she's to have power on her head, which has to do with her submission to her husband. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord, for as the woman is of the man, look at this, even so is the man also by the woman. You know, a man can't be a man. Can't be fully a man the way God intends it to be without a woman. Now, that's not, I don't want to make a blanket, too blanket of a statement, because the fact is, the Bible says, that some were made eunuchs for the kingdom of God and they've chosen not to be married, but he's saying that God's designs, male and female, created him, created he them. Okay, so he's saying a man can be made more of a man if he's got a right woman behind him. I just wanted to get back and give you that. But her insecurity is in verse 6 and 7. We see that they found her, they smote her in verse 7. And then in verse 8 it says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick." It says sick of love. But that's not what she's saying. It's lovesick. I think New King James irons that out and says, lovesick. That's what she is. And her love sickness is not about physical love. It's about just love. She really loves him. And the sad thing is, in marriages, many times people don't understand. A woman doesn't understand a man because he's wired different. A man doesn't understand a woman. And they don't take the time to work things out and figure each other out. And what ends up happening is the misunderstanding becomes a springboard for those things we talked about a moment ago of resentment, rejection, and so forth. And eventually repression, because you can't say what you're thinking. And ultimately what happens is depression. Right? Then I need a pill. Everybody's in the corner. Now I need a pill. Well, her insecurity, she says, she goes to who? She goes to the daughters of Jerusalem in verse 8. And she says this in her dream. She's still in her dream. And who are her daughters of Jerusalem? They're her girlfriends. Girls talk. All the time. No, just kidding. Girls talk. And she's talking to them. She says, tell him I'm lovesick. She's screaming in her dream. And what do? They say, "What is thy beloved more than any other, O thou fairest among women?" See, being beautiful is not enough. She needs to be beautiful and to be desired. And she is freaking out even though she's still beautiful. And it says, "What is thy beloved more than any other beloved?" They ask her twice that thou dost so charge us to tell him this. Now, the reason I'm going to kind of hasten through now, and you're going to lose some of what I have here for you because we're only going to do this for another week. But the point that's being provoked here is that now she begins to review what it is she really does like about it. You know, when a marriage couple comes into a counseling setting, a good way to begin is to say, "Well, tell me what attracted you to your husband. What was it?" "Oh, he was funny. He was fun. You know, we used to do things and..." You know, and of course those eyes or whatever. You know, there's all this stuff, okay? She goes through that litany. She talks about his hair and his eyes, his dove eyes. He has dove eyes. This is the place where he has them because he was a safe place for her. We see he has legs like marbles. He's got a six-pack abs, you know, like me. And, Linda, are you over there? She talks about his physical disposition and frame, but also he's taking care of her. He's, you know, he's got a vision. His eyes talk of a vision as well as his safety and all these things. And what has happened here is she is beginning to reflect. In her dream, she's led to reflect. Verse 1 through 13. They're so enthralled by what she has just said about him. They say in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Where has he gone, O fairest among women? Where has he gone? That we may seek him with you." Not that they want him for themselves, but they want to see a guy like this. You know, we often tell young people, "Oh, make sure you be careful how you marry and what you do." But I want to just say to all of us, you got to be the right kind of person to get the right kind of person. Okay? We want to get the right kind of person and be foolish in our own world. And that's unfortunate. And these women, her girlfriends, are saying, "Where do we find a guy like that?" Ever listen to Dr. Laura? They're all, "Oh, there's no good men out there." Well, where are they fishing? They're fishing at a singles club. They're fishing at a bar. You know, they're hanging out at the wrong places. They're hanging out in their bikini at the pool. Well, you're not hiding your locks. You're showing all the prize. You be the woman God wants you to be, you'll find the man God wants you to have. You be the kind of man, "Oh, they find a good girl, man. They all got this, that, and the other in mind." You know, the women are calling the boys. Can you trust God with this? God would have it be so. She says in verse 2, "My beloved is gone down." And you know what happens after she reflected? She knew where he was. He's back in his garden. He's occupying productively. He's been denied, but it's not an end game. He just goes back to his flock and to his garden and gets busy. She says, "I know something about him now that I've thought about it. He's the guy who loves me. He loves me more than anything." And then she says, "I know where he's at. He's down in the garden." Look at this. He feeds in the garden. Feeds in the garden. That means he's going down there to get something for his heart. He gathers in the lilies, among the lilies. He gathers. That means he's got to conquer something. See, men are all about conquering. You cannot go shopping with a guy and not tell him what you're there for. He'll meander. He'll find a chair. He'll go to sleep. You don't wonder why you didn't see him. But if you tell him, "I'm looking for a sweater, honey, here's a sweater. That's a size 50. Oh, well, I'm sure they got one in here." He's busy, and he's good, and he's happy. In fact, ladies, that's all funny, but it's true, isn't it? And here's the thing. You may not like telling him what you're going for because he drives you nuts. Well, now you understand our pain. So what you do is you go when he's at work and you find what you want. You lead him by it and let him see it. Don't look. You stand over there, honey. "Oh, that's a nice sweater. Good job, honey." Understand the wiring. Let him succeed. Understand the wiring. She says, "I know where he's at. He's gathering. He's feeding. He's dealing with his world in a proper way." And so she gets a revelation. She knows why. She knows why he's there. Verse 3. Underline these words, ladies. "I am my beloved." Earlier she says, "My beloved is mine and I am my beloved." This is where she turns it around and realizes, listen to this, her greatest security is going to come from doing what God wants her to do. And what does God want her to do? God wants her to complete her husband. You know what? We're all going to be in heaven one day, and there's no male nor female in heaven. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. But God wired women a certain way and men a certain way, and right now we're joint heirs to the grace of life, and ours is to minister to one another according to our needs. The woman needs security from the man, and the man needs safety from the woman. He needs to have a safe place. And she is now happy to say, "I belong to him." And that's huge, because before it was all about, my beloved is mine and I'm his. And here she's kind of getting it. I am my beloved. And she's getting it. Now look at this. She comes to him. Now this is kind of mixed around because she's still telling some stuff that she's seeing in her dream. "Thou art beautiful," verse 4 down to verse 10. "All this, my dove, my undefiled one." And then in verse 10 it says, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the noon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" She says in verse 4, "Thou art beautiful, O my beloved, my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." You know what she realizes? She realizes she can beat him up. She can beat him up. She can mess him. She can weaken his knees. And many women will tear down their house. Because they'll find that power and they will use it like a gun that's loaded. And they will lord it over their husbands. And they will exploit it. And you know what I'm talking about. We talk about people saying, who wears the pants in your house? We talk about being henpecked. In many other ways, we put it in order. But if a woman realizes that she can whoop up on a guy and does that, that's a huge difficulty to overcome. And it might need to be dealt with back at the point of, oh, you know what, I realized I was doing something, I'm sorry, and you need to kind of maybe deal with that. And she may be doing it in a reaction to being insecure or whatever, but the fact is, she sees that she's like an army, and he admits it early on. He admits it early on. He sees who she is and says these things of her, and she sees it. In verse 11, she's talking, and she says, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the fruit of the valley. I love that. She goes down to the garden of nuts. That's where all the guys hang out. I went down to the garden of nuts, and there was my husband hanging out. And what she saw when she got there was she said, or verse 12, wherever I was aware, my soul made me like a chariot. Remember earlier, my soul left me? What happened now? She's strung like a chariot. Why? Because in verse 13, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. And what will we see, O Shulamite, as it were, a company of two armies? These are the daughters of Jerusalem saying, you've got it down. You've figured it out. Look what you do. You're not only beautiful and staggering, but you make him awesome too. Two armies. You complete the picture. And everything that was said in those first few verses, verses 4 down through verse 9, is what she found when she went down to the Garden of Nuts. He looked up and he saw her and he says, you just want to look in your eye and I'm vanquished. Your voice stops my heart. It was all about that. He says, you know what? You're all I have, a bag of chips and a little bit of salsa. And you know what he knows there? He knows that he can see beyond this world when he's rightly related to his wife. And you know what she knows? She knows that's true too. See, women are the communicators in this thing. They can use words we don't have. They got a whole lot more words than we do. So when we go over these words, if you ladies see it as it is, then maybe you can embrace it. But I don't want you to lose sight, because it wasn't mentioned in this passage about don't awake or stir up love till it pleases, but it will be in the last section, where the older woman who is leaning upon her beloved as the years have gone by and is happy and content, that older woman says to the daughters of Jerusalem, don't wake up or stir up love till it's time. Because you got so much to gain and you got so much to lose. Who wrote the book of love? Well, God did. Who wrote the book of love man-wise? Solomon did. And he says, here's how it looks. Do not miss the application. Christ and the church. He loves you. And he has made an army in the eyes of others when you and I submit to him properly. When we walk with God in love and in fellowship, his cause is quickened. His cause is hastened. His cause is blessed in our world. Let us not fail to build up the kingdom by being submissive. Let's bow together.